is beyond all of our praising. And yet in this service we have done what we have are capable of doing through beautiful music and through the testimony of these wonderful references and from our hearts to God to say, God, you are worthy. God, you are worthy of all of our life and all of our praise. The songwriter said at the end of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. And so there is something we need to think about tonight. How will we respond to the fact that God is so great and holy and majestic and yet loving to send His Son? How do we respond to that? And I want you to turn quickly to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And really, in this book of 1 Peter, we are reminded as pilgrims and strangers in this world that we have hope. There is a hope that we have received, which we do not deserve. It is undefiled. It fadeth, does not fade away. It is reserved in heaven forever, chapter 1 tells us. That's speaking of what we just sang about. Salvation and ultimately heaven. What a joy it will be to be there someday. To say to our Savior, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, and to rejoice and praise Him forevermore. And so Peter is directing the attention of these people to the great salvation in Christ, and then he turns his attention to a simple way of responding in gratitude and responding in our living to the truth of God, His hope, His grace, and His salvation. And he changes his theme in verse 13. No longer is he talking about the doctrine or the theology of salvation. Now he changes his theme to the practice of salvation, to how we apply the truth and respond to the truth of saving grace in Jesus Christ. And I think this would be a helpful response for us, an appropriate response to what we've heard tonight, for us to consider, are we living out these themes, these truths that are found in this text of Scripture? Chapter 1, verse 13 says this, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought into you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. For all that we have heard and seen tonight about the truth of God and His grace, this is an appropriate response that we would evaluate, are we living lives that properly represent God? Are we holy before Him? And this text reminds us in some simple ways. Verse 13 draws us into our first point tonight, and that is the mind of holiness. How can holiness be lived out in our lives? It starts by the way that we think. We all know this. Every action on the outside is equal to the thoughts, the philosophy, the processes that are going on in our heart, in our thinking. And this is exactly where Peter begins. Holiness is not primarily just our behavior. It is our belief. It starts in our thinking and leads to our acting. And so he tells us that we need to gird up the loins of our mind. This is where the real battle is, right? It's in our thinking. And the world knows that. The devil knows that. He's pulling on the thoughts and the minds of Christians. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so Peter says, be sober. Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. He says, hope to the end. Keep your focus on eternity. Psalm 19:14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, that's my thinking, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And remember, the focus tonight is because of how great and good God is, as we've seen in these songs tonight, there should be this desire for us to keep our hearts and our minds focused on Him, pure, focused on those things that are pure and lovely and just, as Philippians 4 verse 8 tells us. One of my favorite verses in the Bible to quote to myself regularly is 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5. It says this, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. My friends, tonight, this is where holiness always begins. It begins in our thinking. Can I ask you, what are the kinds of things you're meditating on? What are the kinds of thoughts that are crossing your mind? I hope tonight that as we have directed your attention to lofty, grand, and yes, heavenly thoughts, that you would leave tonight realizing that's the way you should live apart from church as well. That you should think on those things that are above. Set your affection on things above. And this is an appropriate response to the character of God and to the kindness that He has given to us through Jesus Christ. So He begins by telling us the mind of holiness. But notice the next verse, verse 14, where He says the manifestations of holiness. In other words, how does it live out in our lives? Because we do know this, as we think about God and as we think about pure things, then pure living, pure lifestyle will come out of our lives. And that is exactly what the Bible teaches. And so it's not just about the way I think, but it's first about the way I think. And then my thinking leads to a certain way of living. We do what we do because we believe what we believe. And so He says here two things about our living. First of all, He says we'll be obedient. Question tonight, is this your desire? God, I just want to do your will. I don't want to just follow the crowd. I don't want to just follow my family. I don't want to just be in a good church and meet expectations. God, I want to truly live in your truth, live in obedience every day. That should be our desire if we are really thinking appropriately and thinking on heavenly things. And so He says that we'll be as obedient children, and we were not obedient before we got saved. We were children of disobedience, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us. But when we get saved, we become children of the King. Aren't you glad about that? He is our Father, the God who is great and holy and majestic and beyond all of our praising that we sang about tonight. He is our Father. We should long to obey Him. Question tonight, are you obedient to God's commands? And not only to God's commands, but to His Word, the principles, the pictures, the illustrations, the prophecies, the commands, the stories, and we could go on and on. The Bible really is a tool for us to learn and grow, that we might be obedient to our Lord, and that's how holiness will be lived out in our lives. And it's appropriate because Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. So it's obedience to His commands. But notice in verse 15, it also is not being conformed to the world. So we are committed to obeying God's principles, and we are not conformed to the pattern of this world. This is a key theme in the book of 1 Peter. He addresses them intentionally as strangers, not friends of the world, strangers and pilgrims in the world. He says to them in another text in 1 Peter, I beseech you as pilgrims and strangers, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. Do you feel the war? Do you know there's a battle that is raging? And so He says, in verse 15, He says, not fashioning yourselves, verse 14, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts. He's talking all about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it's a real battle. And it is a battle for our minds, but a battle for our lifestyle and our behaviors as well. That we would not live for our own pleasure or live for material possessions or live for our own popularity, but that we would literally be pilgrims on a journey with a focus on heaven where we really belong. And this is how holiness is lived out in our lifestyle. And I just want to remind us again tonight that God is worthy of this. He is worthy of this because of what we just presented, of His excellencies and His majesty, and yet the way He has reached down and saved us. And can it be, how can it be, that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And if He would do that for me, how can I not live this way for Him? This is an appropriate response. Holiness, a desire to be right in our thinking and right in our living. And notice in verse 15, He gives us the example to follow, or number three, the model of holiness. And when you see the model, you realize you got a long way to go. You got a lot of work to do. There's nobody in this room that has arrived to perfect sanctification. We do not believe that happens in this life. Someday we will be glorified. Someday we will be with God. But is there anybody in this room that is not struggling? We all are struggling. Every one of us. We're living in a sin-cursed earth. We have a flesh that's pulling on us. The devil is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. But this is why we want to lift up God, because He's our example. We need to look at His excellence. We need to look at His holiness, as Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6, when the angels were calling back and forth and he saw this vision. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And when Isaiah saw God and His holiness, he said, "Woe is me, for mine eyes have seen the King. I'm a man of unclean lips." You know, when you view the holiness of God, you realize you're not as holy as you may think you are. There's a lot of work to be done. And so Peter draws us into this theme, which is a direct quote from the book of Leviticus. "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Listen, God cannot look upon sin. Praise God for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He can look upon us through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but He cannot allow sin into His presence. He is totally and completely set apart from evil. He is totally and completely set apart from His creation. He is holy, holy, holy. And because of that, when we gaze on His beauty and the beauty of His holiness, when we see Him for who He is, it causes us to see that there's some steps that need to be taken for us to be set apart from sin and set apart for His glory. And so Peter gives us this model, and this is an appropriate response to what we see about God, what we've even heard tonight about God, that we would seek to be like Him, that we would seek to be holy. Let me conclude tonight with verses 17 in the following verses. Look what it says. "And if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work past the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And I think these verses that I just read show us what I'm calling point number four, which is the motivation. Maybe tonight you're thinking, well, why would I ever want to do that? I mean, I live in an unholy world, and why do I need to live this way? Well, I think I've made it clear because of who God is, because of what He has done. But Peter makes it clear here as well. There's coming a day when we will all stand before God. We will all be judged. We must all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And you will stand and give an account for your life. And the Bible says that your works will be burned up as if it were in a fire. Gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, depending on whether you lived a worthwhile life or a worthless life. And I do believe, based upon our commitment to a life of holiness, separation from God or from sin to God, separation from evil in the world, that part of that judgment will be our commitment and our zeal to live a holy life, from the thoughts to the behavior. And it should motivate us to know that that could be any day. It could be tonight. We could stand before our God tonight. Do you believe that? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will meet the Lord in the air. And so this is a healthy, helpful motivation. There's a judgment coming, and we want to have something to give back to our Savior. Well, there's a really powerful motivation that I think is probably even a step above the fact that we're going to be judged by God someday for our fruit and the lifestyle that we've lived and the works that we have performed for the Lord. And we ought to be motivated by that, or He wouldn't have told us this. There's another motivation, and that is the fact that we are justified. We are saved, and as He says here, it came at a great cost. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. And my friends, tonight, if that won't motivate you to be holy, nothing will. Nothing will. We don't seek to be holy out of the fear of men. We don't seek to be holy out of the expectations of authority or parents. We don't seek to be holy because people will notice us or any other wrong motivations. The desire and the passion and literally the zeal for holiness ought to be because of what we have received. The riches of His grace. The sacrifice that He has made for us. And really, that's exactly what we just sang about. When we said Jesus paid it all to Him we owe. And part of that is a life that is lived, set apart, holy, wholly yielded to our God. And so I'm saying that as we have worshiped God tonight for who He is and what He has done for us, there is a response that we need to consider. How are we living for Him? What changes need to happen in our lives? And specifically in this area of a life of holiness as a pilgrim and a stranger in this world. And may I ask you tonight that you would consider what decision you need to make as a result of the truth that you have heard and seen from the Word of God here tonight. And maybe there needs to be a more zealous commitment. Maybe there needs to be a passion put back into your life to say, you know what, I need to think right, I need to live right, I need to be motivated right, because God is my example, and God is holy, and I will be holy as He is holy. And I trust that in this community, out of this church, there will be an incredible group of people who are living this type of life, who will make such a difference in their workplace and their families and their neighborhoods and this community, that people will notice that we are simply on a journey, pilgrims headed to a better place someday. And that when people see it, they'll recognize the difference in our lives. And all of this is truly rooted on and in who God is and what He has done for us. And that's why we sing about it. And that's why we present it. Because there's an appropriate response that we as Christians should give to that. Be ye holy, for God is holy. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? In just a moment, I'll have Rachel begin to play a song of invitation. You're welcome to come and pray. You're welcome to kneel where you stand here in just a moment. If you want to just pray as you stand and listen to the music and talk to God. But it's appropriate that we would give you an opportunity to respond in your heart with a spirit of dedication, a decision that you need to make. Maybe there's a sin that needs to be confessed. Maybe there's some impurities in your mind, in your thinking or your living. God is convicting you. You need to make a commitment to Him. Lord, I pray in this time of response and invitation that good decisions will be made. I pray that you will change our lives based upon who you are and what you have done for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please? Keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. Rachel's going to begin to play.